Chapter 15, I'm going to take you through the seven plagues, and God saved the seven last plagues for the worst for the last. So he's tried to soften up the nations, right, with you have the seven seals. He's not softening them yet. But when the seventh trumpet sounds, what happens? Well, they have the trumpet plagues, or the seventh seal is open. You have the seven trumpets, and God dishes out the seven trumpets and the plagues that accompany those. Those seven trumpet plagues were relatively limited, but the seven last plagues are not. They're not limited. So let's look at Revelation chapter 15, and we'll probably do 15 and 16 today. Take our time so I don't overwhelm you with prophecy. Revelation chapter 15. I'm reading out of Old King James. I modernize it because it has all my notes. My New King James Bible does not have all my notes in it, so I'll try to use my Old King James. Chapter 15, verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. So this sign is great, and this sign is marvelous. And he sees the seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So here it is. This is my final grand smash. These plagues are going to take them down. This will do it. Okay, this is the culmination of it all. And verse 2, so that's chapter 15, verse 1. Verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. So what is he seeing now? Likely the throne of God. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and his image. Remember, when do these seven plagues take place? At the seventh trumpet. What also happens at the last trump? 1 Thessalonians 4:16. The dead will rise. Dead in Christ will rise. Blessed are all those, remember what they said in chapter 14, blessed are those are the dead which die in the Lord. That's chapter 14 and verse 13. Why is that blessed? Because they will be in the first resurrection, the resurrection to eternal life. So what he's picturing here is people already, or individuals already, who've been spared. He said, and them that had gotten the victory over the beasts and over his image and over his mark. So they didn't worship the beast. They didn't worship the image, which is the church, or the reflection of it, the promoter of it, the one who enhances it, as well as the mark. They didn't go along with whatever the mark was. And over the number of his name, they didn't yield to that either. And stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So this must mean we go to heaven, we're going to get harps. Now, he's just picturing they're going to sing a song. So they're standing there ready to sing a song. I can't play a harp, but it would be nice to learn, so you could learn quickly. Remember, don't make God into a human being. Don't make God into a human being. So I hear people say, well, I don't know, I'm never good at languages. I guess I'll have a hard time. You won't have a hard time. When you have a spirit, when you're a spirit being, your ability to understand, grasp, and remember will be so vastly superior to being a human, it won't even compare. So we always tend to think, well, let's see, now if I don't learn this, what you're doing now is a proving ground. Well, I learned this, what I learned now, I'll take that. And you will take what you learn now into the kingdom. But whatever you need to learn after, that will be magnified. How can you rule a city? How many of us have been mayors before? And yet God says, I'm going to give you rulership over 10 cities. Oh, I can't rule a city. I've never ruled. Maybe I haven't learned how to rule. Maybe I should run for mayor so I can learn how to rule in the kingdom. No. All God has to tell you is, they do this, 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 this. Here's how you run a city. Here's how you lay out a city. You look at, you got it. And if your mind can do some of that now, think of what you can do as a spirit being. Brent?
Is this talking about just specifically those of the first resurrection, or everybody who overcame?
Well, I'm sure he's, because these are the immediate ones, he's talking about those who have battled that right at the end time. But I'm sure all the spirit be, all the, those who've been changed, because what happens at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise as well, and then we too will join them. So I see those last plagues that are going to come out, probably in the presence of Christ as he descends, probably in the presence of us as we meet him in the air and come back with him. Probably. Okay. So he sees these individuals. Again, it's in vision. He's seeing them. These people are going to be spared these seven last plagues. These are the people who are with him. Having harps. Why do they have harps? Because they're going to sing. Verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses. This is not just the 144,000. This is all the first fruit. All those who've been spared. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. That's found in Exodus 15 and verse 1. Let's take a quick look back there. Exodus 15, verse 1. Maybe you should learn this. They sing this in Corral. So I'm just teasing. Exodus 15, verse 1, Song of Moses. And they sang, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength, and song has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. So they're going to be singing that song of Moses that he gave after the Israelites were spared. Now, why are they going to be thinking that? Because a lot of the plagues that have come out already are emblematic and reminders of what happened back then. And when God saved Israel coming out of Egypt. Yes, Chris?
No, if it referred to Exodus 15 or to Moses' other song in Deuteronomy 32, or could both of them apply?
Okay. We refer to what?
Another song of Moses that he sang in Deuteronomy 32.
Okay, thank you. So it could be either one. The references I had referred me back to Exodus 15. All right, so again, they sing the song. They're singing a song which praises God for deliverance, which praises God for coming through for them, which praises God for using miracles to lead them, Israel, out of Egypt, miracles for saving the physical Israelites, and now we're talking about miracles to save the spiritual Israelites from the world that's closing in on them. I saw last night, I don't know if any of you did, they had on television, Bret Baier is doing a special thing on unholy war or unholy, an expose of what ISIS is doing. And they interviewed people, these Yazidis up in Iraq that don't believe what the Islamic faith believes completely. They believe some of that and they believe they mix another faith with it. They like the Bible. They like the Quran too. So they mix things. And so therefore they're very diligent. They believe in one God. They're very diligent, but they're not of the Islamic faith alone. So they were targeted. They talked about when they came and they surrounded this little village. They had like 30 or 40 vehicles with mounted machine guns on them. They surrounded this little village. They herded all the men into one area, all the women into another area. They took the 500 men. They lined them up and they shot them. The guy who survived was shot in the back and in the arm. And he must have just fainted, blacked out as a result of that shooting. And he was just lying there with everybody else. They just left him lying there and they went on. As they went through, if they missed somebody and they saw them moving, they shot them in the head. This guy escaped, one of three out of 500 men. They took their wives and their children, put them on buses and sent them into Damascus or into Syria to sell them as slaves. And this one lady who escaped from there pretended she was deaf and dumb and she was pregnant. So they don't want somebody who's pregnant. They don't want somebody who's had children. They want virgins. And so as a result, or single women, so as a result, this lady was able to fake her way through. She was sick, and they took her and took care of her. And finally, somehow or another, she escaped, and she went just down the street, found a Syrian home of probably Christians or somebody who was willing to take her in and hide her. They adopted her like their daughter and kept her there for a while until she was able to make her way back to northern Iraq. But one guy talked about how the guy who was rescued talked about how he saw his brothers and his uncles and his family, brothers and all the males shot dead. They talked about what they do to the little kids, talk about how they separated families, and some of them were, the guys were still crying there. One man who was on a business trip, when he was on his way back is when it was surrounded, so he didn't come into the town until after they had done their duty and left. And he found out where the others who fled were, up in the mountains. Those are the ones that we had to protect. In the United States Air Power came in, and the Kurds protected them. When they were starving on that mountain, we were dropping food supplies and so on for them. They're the ones. But he ducked this whole thing about what they do. He said, if the person doesn't cooperate with them, they put them in a chair, tie them to a chair, spray water on them, and then attach electrical wires to them, to the chairs, and let them sit there and sizzle. So he just talked about the brutality of this group that has such a pull. People in the eyes, I don't know what I should do with my life. I guess I'll go and be a terrorist. What a great thing to do in life. I guess I'll go and become a terrorist. I can't find any guy around here who likes me, so I guess I'll join up and have these vicious, horrible, criminal, cruel men take me. Isn't that wonderful? That's what these girls, three girls from Britain, did. They go, well, they saw them walking through the airports. Nobody stopped them. They didn't know they could, and they made it into Syria. And when they get there, they think they're going to have fun. Sorry, folks, you're in for a rotten life. Rotten life. And I'll tell you what, right now, anybody, you could see what God says at the end time, where frogs come out of their mouths, depicting demons coming out of the mouths of these, and go into the nations. We'll be living through a difficult time. It'll take God's protection and safety. I'm not trying to scare anybody. It's the reality of scaring myself too. It's the reality of what's coming. And we need to just be aware of what's happening. God does promise protection for his people. Stay faithful and stay with the rock, Jesus Christ, and be faithful and be safe. So he says, they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And I don't know what that song of the Lamb is particularly. Some say it's a mournful song. Saying great and marvelous, just like they mentioned at the beginning, great and marvelous. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways. What you're about to do with this devastation is great and marvelous, but it's also just and true. You're doing it out of justice. You've given these nations every opportunity, 6,000 years, to repent of their ways, and they've tried every ism, every idea, every monarchy, every group that they could have, do-as-you-please-ism. They've tried everything. They've tried Democrat. They've tried voting. They've tried everything. Does it work? No, as long as there's a nature in man that can go and try to find a way around it. You know, they say, what's the problem in Ferguson? What's the problem with it? I tell you what the problem is, real easy. It's the heart of man. It's the carnal mind. That's the problem. The carnal mind. Okay, so let's go on. So he says, just and true. You king of saints, my Bible, does yours say king of saints or king of nations? What does it say, bottom of verse 3? Saints should be nations. The word there is ethnos, E-T-H-N-O-S, and it does not mean Christians. It means of all nations, of any nations. So they could be saints of other nations, but that's not the typical word for saints. Hagios is. So you king of saints, which should be king of nations. You're king of all these nations. You're king of all the peoples. So you're going to do this, not just to Israelites. This is going to be done to all peoples. Verse 4. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? When they see all this, shouldn't that bring about fear and glory to you? No, it won't, as we will see. It'll bring about greater resistance. Surely they will fear God. Surely they will fear. Remember, what did God do in the Exodus? Did you play that, by the way? Did you have a lot of people here? Okay. In that movie, what did he say? Surely he'll fear me. Surely he'll fear me now. Pharaoh will fear me. Surely he'll let us go this time. And soon as they would relieve the plagues, Pharaoh's heart was hardened again. And you'll see that with these people. God lets them have it. And instead of repenting, what do? They talk against God. They blaspheme God and they refuse to repent. So God says, okay, turn up the heat, make it a little hotter. Till we see the last one. One is, he is going to turn up the heat where the heat becomes so great. But the other one that is interesting in verse 21 of chapter 16, there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. Every stone weighed about the weight of a talent. Now, I'm trying to be generous. Talent weight could either be anywhere from 35 to 90 pounds. Could you imagine a hailstone coming down out of heaven, 35 pounds, that has come from that high up and falls on you, falls on your home, your car, your garden, whatever, your implements? Devastation is going to come. God has to turn up the heat because they won't listen initially. So let's go back. So he says, who shall not fear you, who glorify your name? For you are holy, and all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments are made manifest. They're going to know this is from you. These are plagues that you're dishing out. Verse 5. After that I looked, and behold, verse 5 is interesting, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now you can check various translations, which I did. One commentary even said the word temple is now N-A-O-S. Well, that's not the word for temple. Well, it is. It's the word that's translated temple everywhere in the book of Revelation, N-A-O-S. So what is this? Well, they said in the Old Testament, what did they have? They had a tabernacle, right? The temple was the one that succeeded the tabernacle, grew out of the tabernacle. So in heaven, what are they seeing? Some will say they saw the Holy of Holies opened. Some will say they saw the place of God opened, wherever he dwelled. So he looks up and he sees this. After this, I see this open. What is important about this? If the testimony has to do with the ark, which contained the law of God, then we're saying God is saying those who have opposed the law of God are going to be dealt with. Those who have walked contrary to his covenants, his covenant, he's going to have to deal with. So that's, you could look that up. I did a lot on that, trying to get something definite. It goes back and forth on it. But it's talking about, you see, into God's house. What happens? Verse 6, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, again indicating their purity and their righteousness, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. So they had gold belts around their white outfit. And verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So this is, my time is not yet for people to actually come into my temple. Then I would assume that's because we meet Christ in the air and come back with him. Not that we go to heaven as a permanent place, but nothing says you can't go to heaven. But is going to heaven your aim? No. I want to be made a spirit being. That's my aim. I want to be changed from physical to spirit. I want to be saved from this flesh, saved from this world, saved from Satan. And that only will transpire when God changes us from physical to spirit. That is our hope, as the Apostle Paul said, right? If I by all means, Philippians chapter 3, is it? Philippians 3, I believe it is. Might be 2. I think it's 3. Philippians 3, he says, I do not consider myself to have made it. He says, not, but I apprehend, seek that by which I might be apprehended by God in the resurrection. Verse 11, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Revelation 3:11. What was his hope? To be changed. To be changed from a physical being to a spirit being into the family of God. So the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So, the smoke's coming out as the angels come out. All right, so it's just announcing the seven plagues. Now, chapter 16, we see the seven last plagues. This is God's final blow to the world. Chapter 16 and verse 1. Chapter 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to those seven angels, there's a great voice coming out. Doesn't say it was God's voice. Does say it was a great voice. Could be his voice. Could be a voice of one of the great angels. Saying, go your way, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Notice whose wrath this is. This is not the tribulation, Satan's wrath. This is not what man does to man in the course of time. This is not because of pollution and man's done some pollution. This is God's direct intervention. Pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And apparently they will come in rapid fire order because remember at the seventh trump is when it's announced that Jesus Christ is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. At the seventh trump, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, is when the Christians, those who died in Christ and are alive in Christ, will be resurrected to join him, meet him in the air, and come back with him. So apparently these may be poured out in rapid fire order, but he says in verse 2, and the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. So here we see this. They had this mark, this sore. I looked it up in the commentary. It mentioned about it being a boil, possibly a boil, but a lot of boils. Remember what happened to Job when he had boils? He just sat in the ashes. Have you ever had a boil? How many have ever had a boil? How many have boiled anything? How many have had a boil? If you've had a boil, you'll long remember that. And I remember when I went to Ambassador College, I had two of them. I didn't realize it. I had one right on my arm here. And it finally broke of itself. It was a little one. And I had one right under my arm, right in my armpit. Was that ever sore? It lasted for a long time, and it was getting bigger and bigger. I went in just to see. They had a doctor on campus, an ambassador. Of course, they would tell you, you could have this or put this on or do that. Everything is natural. They could. But he said, I can lance that for you, and it'll be better in an instant. You'll be better once that stuff gets out of there. So I didn't know, do I want to do this? Okay, my arm's back like this. You know what his anesthetic was? He gave me a shot of whiskey. We were trying to do everything natural, gave you a shot of whiskey. Okay. And then he just took that scalpel and out came all the goo. And then once that healed up, I went to Dr. Dorothy, the minister there, and you know what? I asked him to pray for me that would be healed and that I would not have them ever again. I didn't ask him that. I just asked him to pray for me. You know what he prayed? Please heal this up and never let him have another boil again. Now, I give praise to God That was some 1959. 2009 is 50 years. 2015 is almost 56 years. 56 years I've not had another boil. So I give God the credit and the honor and the glory. But boy, well, that was lanced and all that. It was immediate relief, but for the longest time I could just feel the heat under my arm from that boil. It was just right in the middle of my armpit. So I know what it's like to have one. How would it be to have them all over your body? How difficult would it be for you to sit? How difficult would it be for you to walk? How difficult would it be for you to move? So the first thing he pours out is noisome and grievous. Grievous sore or a boil upon their bodies. And he said, and upon them which worshipped his image. So upon those who had the mark of the beast, those who threw in, those who were part and parcel of the world system. Verse 3. So here's the second plague. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul, the word there, psuche, every living soul died in the sea. So if you make the note, this is the word for soul, psuche, which is used for that they want to say your soul goes to heaven, or your soul. It says here, every living soul died. So souls can die. Every living soul died in the sea. Why? Because it became as the blood of a dead man. Now, I'm trying to think about this. What is the blood of a dead person like? What happens when a person dies? What happens to the blood in him? What does it begin to do? Coagulate, doesn't it? Begins to get thicker. So apparently, this is, he said, it became as the blood of a dead man, very thick. You wouldn't want to drink it. Okay, so he pours this out upon the sea. So now we're talking about the oceans. Verse 4. Everything in the ocean died. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. It doesn't say blood of a dead man. It says blood. So they became blood. And because they became blood, notice what happened. And I heard the angel of the waters say, "You are righteous, O Lord." So there's an angel who looks after those waters, who realizes it was necessary. You are righteous, O Lord, which are and was and shall be, because you have judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They're worthy of this. They've killed so many of our people. Remember, they make war with the saints, right? She makes war with the saints. You find that over in Revelation 17 as well, in that chapter about the great false prophet, drunken with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. So you made war of the saints. Now you're going to get to drink blood like you've shed it. Verse 6. Verse 7. And I heard another out of the altar say, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." I know this is going to hurt. I know this is going to be terrible upon the earth. I know people are going to suffer, but your judgments are righteous. You've waited for so long for man to come to realization of what his ways are, and they haven't learned it yet. So I'm going to give them a good wake-up call. Verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed with the name of God, which has power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. An interesting scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 26. You hold your place. Isaiah 30, verse 26. I knew I had that. I don't have that in my new Bible, but I did have that in my older one, Isaiah 30 and verse 26. It's talking about, these are all kind of millennial scriptures before this. Now you'll give rain to your seed and you sow your seeds and so on. And then he goes on to say in verse 25, in the time of the great day of slaughter, verse 26, moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In that day, the Lord binds up the breach of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Is that what's going to happen? I'm not saying that's the exact parallel, but notice what it says here. The day of the great slaughter, he's going to heat it up, the light of the sun, 7 times hotter. 7 times. The light of 7 days is coming. Maybe it's just brightness. But he talks about the moon is going to have the brightness of the sun, and the sun is going to have the brightness of 7 days worth. Have you ever had a sunburn? Anybody here never been sunburned? Maybe you haven't. Ever been sunburned? Does it hurt? That hurts. I remember being in Hawaii, our first time to Hawaii. We flew from Toronto, Canada. It was in springtime. Springtime, still cold in Canada. A number of us, about 9 of us, paid for the tickets, looked up a special place to stay. It looked like it was close to the beach. It wasn't. It was distance from the beach. But it was a decent price, and it wasn't great. But we were so happy to be in Hawaii. We got landed there. Now, you know, so many hours time difference between Toronto, Canada, and we flew to Chicago. Then we were on a United flight. They served you Mai Tais all the way over there. It was really nice. They were all dressed in Hawaiian outfits, and then they served you better on airplanes. Anyway, when we finally landed in there, we were all excited about it. It was late in the afternoon, early evening. We went to our place, checked in, then we went out to grab a bite to eat. We grabbed a bite to eat somewhere, and we were sitting, we were enjoying ourselves. So we went back to our rooms, and the next day we couldn't wait to get out to the beach. We got out to the beach. We were just so excited to walk. This isn't so bad, because you're right by the Waikiki Beach. You're right there. The winds are blowing, and nicely gentle breezes, and you're not feeling the heat. And you're lying, and we put on lotion. That didn't help. Afterwards, we were like crabs. We were bright red. Talk about red lobster. When we walked back to our hotel, it had a little swimming pool. We all jumped in, and our bodies were aglow. That taught us a very good lesson. I don't think we went out the next day at all. Give ourselves a chance to absorb that sunshine. One of my friends up there who was older didn't like the sun because he was very white-skinned and he burned easily. So he had a hat on, he had left his shirt on, he just had on shorts, and he decided to go for a walk. So he was walking, just walking along the beach. His feet, the top of his feet were burned because he would walk for, you know, miles on the beach and walk back. We would go into the pool, jump, go into the ocean and jump waves and so on. Come back out and lie down, get a tan, go back out in again, back and forth. We didn't feel it because we were going into the cooler water. But boy, were we red and sore. Now you can imagine if this is beating down on people for any length of time. They're going to get sunburned. Even walking outside, many will say you should probably put on some type of a protection, so you don't get the sun's rays. All right. So here we find he pours out this vial in the seat. And again, men were scorched with great heat and blaspheme the name of God, which has power over these plagues. They repent and not. So God says, maybe they'll love me. Maybe they'll notice what they're doing. Maybe they'll repent. Remember we said, what is one reason what we should do when we're having a trial? Maybe we should ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong? Maybe we should ask ourselves, what's wrong with me? Now, maybe there's nothing wrong. Maybe it's just time and chance has happened to you. But you should take a look. They don't. They just blaspheme God, like the man who hits his thumb with a hammer when he's trying to pound in a nail. He hits his thumb with a hammer. And what does he do? He says, God, blank that. Now, why did God have to do anything? Or, you know, Jesus, He uses the name Jesus Christ. Why does he say that? Did Christ have anything to do with him hitting his hand? No, he didn't. But people will do it here. They know God is causing these. All right, verse 10. Verse 10, the fifth vial, the fifth angel, poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast. Now he's getting close, right on where the beast power was, likely in Rome. And his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. The kind of darkness that causes you to, you grope, you don't know what you're doing. And they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they repented not of their deeds. Why did they do this? Maybe they were thinking this is Antichrist giving them this trouble. Maybe Hippolytus, his prophecy is coming to pass here. Maybe they're thinking, oh, this is the Antichrist who's punishing us, so let's blaspheme him. But whatever it was, they blasphemed the one who is causing this. Darkness, thick darkness, darkness that you could likely feel. And notice they gnawed their tongues for pain. When the lights went out the other night, we had to go searching around for our, I always have a flashlight. I know where it is, and it's fairly close down in our family room. So as soon as the lights went out, the TV flickered, the lights went out. Oh, and I grabbed the flashlight. Grabbed the flashlight, then we got our candles so we could light our candles so we could see again. That was nice. But when you can't see at all, that is really bad. And it's frightening because when it should be daylight and it's not, when it's poured out upon the earth, these people are going to be gnawing their tongues. If they still don't repent, that's number five. Number six, and you could match these up, by the way. Barclay, pages 139 to 143, gives you three lists. And he compares what are those lists. The trumpet plagues, the seven last plagues, and the plagues that Israel had poured out, or Egypt had poured out on them when Israel was leaving Egypt. You could see some that God likes darkness. He doesn't like it, but he likes giving it as a punishment. You find that he likes turning water into blood. You find he likes dealing in those areas. So some of the similar type of the boils or sores, you can see that some of those as well. All right, in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial. Now what does this one do? And the great river Euphrates upon it, and the water thereof was dried up. So he dries up the river Euphrates. Was a traditional way that they, from the roads from the east, the major road went over in that area. And that was a dividing line between, not a road, but the way they came through, was a dividing line between the east and the west. And it would make a way for the armies to get to Armageddon. The water there was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. So these kings who come, and who are they? Likely Revelation 9:16. Likely the 200 million man army come pouring in. Now they can come through that area because there's no water to cause any problems. Verse 13, in this same area, he gives you a thought. He says, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs, so really not frogs, but like frogs, come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's the devil, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the military power, the military leader, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, again, the great religious leader at the end time who supports, who encourages, who promotes the beast power. So out of their mouths come these unclean spirits where God is saying, this is what's driving those people. For they are the spirits of devils, demons, working miracles, which go forth to the kings of the earth. Miracles. Which go forth to the kings of the earth, not miracles to encourage, but miracles to deceive. and to gather to get them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. So what is God doing? He's bringing the major military forces to bear in the Palestine area. And they gather at Megiddo. We'll see that in a moment. So part of this sixth vial, this sixth last plague is what? Is the gathering, opening the way for the gathering of these armies to battle each other. And behold, I come as a thief. He says, to gather them together, to gather them to the battle, that great day of God Almighty. And what is that great day? Verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What keeps you from walking naked? Who knows? What is he talking about here? What should you be clothed with? Anybody? Laura?
Armor of God.
Armor of God, good. And what does the armor of God indicate? What does it do for us? What do you have by righteousness by the armor of God? Begins with the letter C. Character. Your character, your godly character is what keeps you from looking naked. Keeps you from appearing naked. And he said, I come, watch, and keep your garments. What are your garments? They would be white and clean, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Keep godly character. Don't let up. Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You look in your translation, it means Megiddo. Notice they are only gathered there. It's not where the fight takes place. They are gathered there. It's about 70 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Where do they fight? In the Jerusalem area. Zechariah 14:2 is where the fight will take place. In the Valley of Jehoshaphat. But he gathers them up there. They come there, their staging area. Then apparently they swoop down. One is trying to battle. They may battle on the way down. The grand battle is going to take place at that time down there. So in verse 17, we come to the seventh last plague. Sixth one, opening the way for the drying up the Euphrates, for the kings of the east to come forward. Now verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. This is it. This is the grand smash. This is the finale. Bring down the curtain. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, the Bible does predict lots of earthquakes before the end, but not this one. This is going to shake up the world. And that great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God, that whole system, to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So God is going to shake the nations with a great earthquake. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. Some islands have disappeared after earthquakes. And the mountains were not found. The mountains were lowered because of the earthquakes. Verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. So accompanying this great earth, because God says, here it is. This is the finale. This is my best number. You save your best till last. You want to leave a good taste or a bad taste in their mouth in this case. You bring upon them devastation, a great earthquake. Fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. A talent, you can look it up, anywhere between 35 and 90 pounds, depending on which weight of a talent you're using. But anywhere from 35 pounders, good, bad enough for me, 90 pounds would be horrendous. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, and for the plague thereof was exceeding great. I'd say so. I'd say this is very exceeding great. Okay, any questions about this book? Yes.
When it says the great city, do we know what city it's talking about?
The great city was divided into three parts. Since he's referring to, it could be two things. It could be either Rome, because we've talked about Rome, or he could be talking about Jerusalem too. I think both of them are going to be affected by it, definitely. But I would likely say the great city was divided into three parts. I would likely say that's on Rome, but I will do a double check on it. Anybody have any other thoughts or commentaries on it? Good question. It could either be one. Jerusalem is called the great city. We'll see that when we talked about, let's go back here to the, what it's even called that. There are dead bodies. If we take it scripturally, Revelation 11:8 says, their dead bodies shall lie in the street of that great city. That's Jerusalem.
I understand in verse 18 that this is, we talk about in verse 20, the islands, mountains not found. This is a worldwide earthquake.
Right.
Practically a worldwide earthquake.
Yeah, worldwide. So, but it does say that great city, and the great city was divided into three parts. It could be Jerusalem, the great city, but it's going to affect all. Since he is also talking about dealing with Babylon, dealing with them, but this is not just retribution upon this system. It's retribution on the whole world. Because in Revelation 18, we're going to see the whole world. The merchants of the whole world are going to mourn when God takes down Babylon first. All right. Any other comments? All right, let's stop there.